All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Let's gather back in here. Good to see everybody. It's nice and cool in here today. Hi. We're at that point of the summer where I don't know if this is the dog days yet. No, that's in August, I think. This is the time of the summer where you begin to look forward to something else. At least I do. And, you know, we look forward to summer for all winter and all spring, and now, kind of middle of July, we start to look forward. I'm looking forward to training camp opens in a very short time here. And that means that fall is on the way, which is a good thing. But the nice thing about summer, one of the many nice things about summer, is that we spend a whole lot of time here this summer really kind of digging through different chunks of the Bible or different things, and we've done this for many years where we'll take the entire summer here at Cedar Creek and we'll kind of focus in on one topic, maybe one book of the Bible or one specific area, and we're doing that again this summer. And it's good because for me anyhow, I think for many of us, at least here in the church, the schedule kind of quiets down a little bit. We don't have as many things going on, which is good, but it's good for us to use those times wisely. And so we've really try to focus in on something specific, let God speak to us. And what we've been doing here for the past, well, for the whole summer, is looking at the book of Judges. That's a book in the Old Testament, and what it is, it's a portion of the history of the nation of Israel, and it tells kind of different stories. And the way that the book of Judges is divided up is it's little individual histories, if you will, or it's stories, it's vignettes of different people, little short. Here's a person and how they responded to what was going on. And so we've been kind of walking through that this summer. And just to remind ourselves what the point of this is, and I probably say this a lot, but I think it's important for us to remember, okay, why are we doing this? We see here people responding well or poorly in their culture. In other words, the nation of Israel kind of came into the book of Judges at a certain point, and we see they've fallen into a pattern where they reject God. They begin to turn away from the Lord. God then sends a discipline, usually oftentimes in the form of an invading army. The people will recognize, okay, that was a bad idea to turn away from God. They'll turn back to God. God will deliver them, and then they'll be in a place of peace and prosperity again, but then that cycle will repeat itself again and again and again. The people don't seem to learn their lesson. The problem is each time that cycle repeats itself, it gets a little bit worse. And their turning away from God is a little more direct, a little more blatant, a little more egregious, if you will. And so we see culture, we see society, as we walk through the book of Judges, we see it disintegrating. Things are getting worse. As we get farther into the summer, and as we get into the end of the book of Judges, we see kind of the total collapse of civilization almost. It's an odd book to read. It's a little bit like a Stephen King novel. It is. When you read through the book of Judges, it begins to get macabre, and you think, what is going on here? But that's the result of people turning away from God again and again and again and again and again. So we're seeing that. But that's not why we're going through the book of Judges. Here's why we're doing it. And here's what God can give you and I, is he can show us how to respond in a situation like that, because we see all of these people and how they respond in that culture, in those circumstances. And that's what God wants you and I to learn. He wants us to learn how to respond to him now in our culture. This is not just a history lesson. This is, okay, God wants to teach me right now. God wants to teach you right now how to respond in different circumstances. And so that's what we're looking at here, okay? So, I don't know if you guys are summer readers. You know, do people even do that anymore? No, not read. I assume people read. Do people make a list of books they want to read? And I mean, that was kind of used to be a thing. You know, your summer reading list. Does anybody do that anymore? Well, if you are a summer reader, you know, if you're not a summer reader, here's something for you to do. Read through the book of Judges. You know, we're going to look at a guy named Jephthah today, which is a little bit of an odd name, but he takes up two chapters in the book of Judges. I would encourage you to read it, because we're going to look at half of it today and half of it next week. This summer, in your summer reading plan, read Judges 11 and 12 this coming week, all right? But here's what we're going to do. We are going to look at this guy. And again, ask God to tell us, all right, God, what are you trying to say to me today, right now? So, with that in mind, we're going to jump into this. This is the story of a man named Jephthah. He is, again, one of the guys that we see here as he responds to the culture that's going on around him. And I'm just going to read a couple of these verses. We're going to walk through this story somewhat quickly, just kind of see how he responds, and then we'll talk about that a little bit, what we can learn from it. All right, so I'm in Judges chapter 11, and I'm going to read here just a couple of verses to start. It says this: Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. "You are not going to get any inheritance in our family," they said, "because you are the son of another woman." So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. Okay, we see something here now. If you were here last week, this should strike, or this should ring a bell with you. We talked about a guy named Abimelech last week. Abimelech and Jephthah had very similar life circumstances. We see here that Jephthah, his dad was a famous guy. Gilead was kind of a famous man in Israel. And but as was the way that things happened in those days, men had many wives, they had many concubines, they had kids kind of all over the place. Jephthah was the son of this famous man, Gilead, but his mother, it says, was a prostitute. So he was very much not accepted into the family. Because of that, he got driven away. He got pushed out of his family, told to go away. "We don't want any part of you." Same thing happened to Abimelech. If you remember last week, that almost the exact same circumstances. Abimelech had a very famous dad. Abimelech's dad was Gideon, who had saved the country. He was kind of a national hero, very wealthy. Abimelech's dad was. But Abimelech was the son of a concubine or a prostitute, and so his brothers drove him away as well. Both of these guys had dysfunctional family circumstances. Both of these guys were born to men of power and wealth, but didn't get any of that power and wealth. Didn't receive any benefit from you know, having a dad that was wealthy, that was influential. So they maybe had expectations, or at least they saw their brothers and sisters receiving things that they didn't get. They were driven away, forcefully told, just rejected. Both of these guys had the same thing. Both of them had some leadership ability. We see that last week with Abimelech. It said the same thing. He was a mighty warrior, and people followed him. Well, same thing about Jephthah. He was a mighty warrior, and people followed him. You know, these guys both had some capabilities. They were accomplished in something. So these two men, Abimelech, who we talked about last week, and Jephthah, that we're talking about now, very similar circumstances. Not great circumstances, but very similar. Their home life, their upbringing was very, very, it kind of tracked well. What we see, though, is that they responded to this very, very differently. If you remember Abimelech last week, we talked about him, and the title of this series is Character in the Midst of Chaos, how we can be men and women of character regardless of what's going on around us. And last week when I was looking at Abimelech to teach about him, I was thinking, this guy doesn't have any character. I mean, it's lack of character in the midst of chaos. Abimelech responded exceptionally poorly to his circumstances. Jephthah, this guy today, circumstances are very similar. He responded differently. I'm going to read now in verse 4. It says, "Sometime later, When the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob. Come, they said, be commander so that we can fight the Ammonites. So the people that had driven him out are now coming to him because what has happened is that the nation of Israel has turned away from God again. They've been invaded by an army. Same cycle we see again and again and again and again and again. They turn away from God. God disciplines, bring an invading army. They're being oppressed by this nation, this neighboring nation. And so now the elders, the leaders of Gilead, these people that had driven Jephthah out, are coming to him and say, hey, we need help. Come and rescue us. You're a mighty warrior, and apparently they ain't. And so they come and help us so that we can overcome this. And so they come, and Jephthah says to them, didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? But they said, and so he responds to them, hey, you know, you're in trouble now. He's acknowledging the situation here. Hey, you guys have treated me poorly. This is not, I got the raw end of the deal here. Jephthah is not, you know, head in the clouds thinking, oh, you love me now, this is great. No, he recognizes, look, you guys shafted me. I have gotten the raw end of the deal here. You drove me away. It wasn't my fault that my dad did what he did, but you drove me from my family. You made me go live somewhere else. You took away any chance I had to be somebody, to have fame, to have all the things that you guys want, you took away from me. He's recognizing that. Jephthah sees very clearly his circumstances, but the elders say, no, come. And so this is what Jephthah says in verse 11 here. He says, so Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. We see here a little bit of a different response that Jephthah has other than Abimelech, when they had very similar circumstances. If you remember, and I keep referring back to this, and maybe you want to go listen to that message. This is part of your summer reading as well. You might want to read the chapter right before this. See how Abimelech responded. What did he do? He got angry. He looked for revenge. He got bitter. He started killing people left and right. You drove me away. It's going to turn out poorly for you. Abimelech looked for revenge. Jephthah doesn't. He came and he said, okay, I will help you. I will serve. There was a very different response. Jephthah doesn't get bitter. He's not looking for revenge. He doesn't come to the nation of Gilead and say, okay, I will, you know, you came to me for help. Well, I'm going to show you I'm a mighty warrior and I'm going to make you pay for what you did to me. We didn't see that. He came and he says, I will help you. He doesn't demand money. Abimelech did. Abimelech was looking for his own welfare. Give me money. Give me things. Pay me. Give me power. Abimelech was looking for out for himself. Jephthah is. He says, okay, I will come. I will help you. He was willing to serve the people around him. And Jephthah trusted God. It's interesting here. It says that he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Now that's one of those things that sometimes when you read the Bible, there's these little phrases that are almost throwaway phrases, and you think, okay, he went and did this thing. Well, I think this speaks a little bit again to Jephthah's response. He looked at his circumstances. He saw them clearly. They were not good. And yet he was not bitter. He didn't look for revenge. He wasn't looking for his own benefit. He was willing to serve. And he did it all in openness before the Lord. He went and repeated everything to God. Hey, God, this is what I'm doing. This is what I want to do. This is how I'm going to respond. This is what they said. This is what I said. We want this to all be open before you, God. Why? So that you can, well, we'll see in a little bit here why. But he was open before the Lord. Where Abimelech wasn't. If you remember, he went and got money from the temple of Baal, and he distanced himself from God. Whereas Jephthah stayed connected to God. And we know that this wasn't something that happened right now, because as we read the story here, we see that Jephthah had stayed connected to God even when he was driven away. We know that from what comes next. Jephthah now goes to this king that is oppressing the nation of Israel. And he says, what are you doing? How come you've come to invade us? And the king says, well, because you have land that belongs to me. This land that Israel is possessing that should be my land, and I want it back. And if you give it back to me, I'll go away. Jephthah's response to him is interesting. Jephthah begins to recite a long line of Israel's history and all of the things that God has done in the nation of Israel. Now, this is important because the Israelites looked back at their history as evidence and as proof that God was real and that God was working. And they would go back and remember all the things that God has done. Jephthah knew them. He knew what God had done. He had listened or read or spent time letting God speak to him about the things that were important. Because he knew him, he lists them off. If you read here in chapter 11, I'm not going to read it all, but Jephthah just says, hey, you know, we didn't take this land from you. Here's what happened. God gave it to us. We did this, and then God did this, and then we came here, and then God did this. And he recites this long list of God's works. He remembers. He knew what God has done. Now, the only way he would have known that, not just intuitively, wouldn't it be nice if you just knew, if you were taking a history class and you just kind of knew it intuitively? Okay, I got it all. No, you got to study. You got to read. Someone needs to tell you about it. You need to listen. You need to look at it. Jephthah spent time reading, listening about God. He knew who God was. He knew what God had done. Because of that, he expected God to act. Because he knew what God had done in the past, because he had sought that out, he'd sunk himself into that, he'd spent time letting that be part of what he focused on, what God has done in the past, because of that, he expected God to act in the future. And in verse 24 here, it says, "Now, since the Lord, the God of Israel, has driven the Amorites out before the people of Israel, what right have you to take it over? Will you not take what your God Chemosh gives you? Likewise, whatever the Lord our God has given us, we will possess." In other words, Jephthah looked at this and said, you know what? I know that God has worked for us in the past. I believe it. I've seen it. Because of that, I expect God to do something for us in the future. Jephthah stayed connected to God, and so he expected God to act. This led to something. Because he expected God to act, because he had an expectation that God is thinking about us and God is going to work for us, it led to something. And what it led to is verse 29 here. I'll finish the story. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, 'If you give the Ammonites into my hand, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering.'" Put that in your memory. We're going to talk about that next week. That little passage is something that we're going to spend next week talking about. But going on, "Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from some place to the in the vicinity of some other place, as far as some other place." I can't pronounce those words. Here's the point. He expected God to act, so it says that God's Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, came upon Jephthah. What that means is that God, he was willing to let God direct him. Because he knew God had acted in the past, and he had stayed close to God, that led him to expect God to work in the future, and that made him willing to trust God's timing and to trust God's power. Do you see that? What we do here impacts what happens here. Jephthah, his circumstances could have made him despise God, could have made him bitter, could have made him out for revenge, could have done to him what happened to Abimelech. It didn't. He stayed close to God. We know that because he spent time reading and listening to what has God done. That shaped him. It changed his mind. It changed his heart. It changed his expectations. Because he knew who God was and he had clung, he had tied himself to God. Because of that, he expected God to do something in the future. Well, God works. That's just what he does. And so he's going to work with me, through me, around us. He expected God to do something. Because he expected God to do something, he didn't feel the need to do it himself. He was willing to let God's timing and let God's power direct him. That's what it means when the Spirit of the Lord comes on us. Does that make sense? You with me here? There's a reason I want us to kind of catch that. Because again, the point of this is not just to look and say, oh, that's what Jephthah did, and he was different than Abimelech. The point of this is to say, well, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond to this? What does this mean to me? And so I want to talk about what we take away from this. What can you and I take away from this story of Jephthah? And in particular, by contrasting it to the story of last week where we looked at this guy named Abimelech. Three things. And I'm going to throw them all out there, and then we're going to talk about them, okay? Because this is going to take a little bit of... We got to work at this a little bit. I think one of the main, if not the main thing that God might want you and I to take away, we're going to have to work at a little bit. So I'm going to throw these things out there, and then we're going to work it a little bit. Here we go. What do we take away? Number one, your circumstances don't have to dictate your responses. What happens to you doesn't have to define who you are. Your circumstances do not have to dictate your responses. Number two, God's hand is in your circumstances, but you may have to work to see it. Whatever your circumstances are, God's hand is there, but it's not always really clear, and you may have to work to see it. Doesn't mean that everything that happens to us is God's will or God's design, but God is not absent from your circumstances regardless of what they are, but you may have to work to see it. And number three, let God's Spirit lead you, not your circumstances. We can get to a point like Jephthah where God's Spirit leads us, not our circumstances. Now, you can look at that, well, I don't know. When you look at that, I wonder what we think. One of the great struggles of coming up and speaking is, well, there's many of them. One of them is to not speak in cliches, because we hear them a lot. You know what? God loves you. That is such a powerfully true statement. It is so desperately meaningful. And if you and I catch that and believe it and live in it, it blasts your life. It changes you in a million ways. But to say it sounds like a cliche, doesn't it? And so it's very difficult for us sometimes to see things like this and not just kind of think it's a cliche. Don't let your circumstances dictate your responses. Okay, there's 1,000 self-help books out there that say that. So what? How do we make it real? Another one of the difficulties of doing this is to try to explain things in a way that's understandable when oftentimes they are mysterious. This is one of those mysterious things. If these things are true, and I believe they are, and I think we see in Jephthah's case that they are true. If they're true, it's not completely evident why or how. You know, God says in the New Testament that we can have a peace that passes or transcends understanding. What that means is that we can be peaceful when there's no evident reason why we should, I think. Our circumstances may be chaotic. Our circumstances may be very difficult and hard and anxiety-filled and tense, and yet we can have a peace that passes understanding. We can't look and really completely figure out why. In this heat that we've been having, my family has been swimming a lot in the creek down by my house, and there's one really nice little swimming hole. There's a rope swing, and it's deep, and it's sandy, but part of it is the creek narrows down to a channel, and it comes tearing down over a little waterfall. It's not a big waterfall, but you know, the creek narrows down and all of the water is shooting hard in one direction, and then it kind of opens up into this pool, but then it goes around the corner and off it goes. So if you're there in the water, you're seeing all of the water going that way. Big rapids going that way, and it just goes. And so what do boys do? I don't know if girls do this. Boys want to throw something in there and watch it float down. So I do that when I'm down there swimming. I'll throw something in there to watch it float down. So you do it. You throw it in there, and your stick goes down, and you see it, and then you kind of forget about it. But all of a sudden, what happens is the stick that you just threw in will be right next to you. And that happened to me a couple times. I was standing here in the shallow water, and the rapids are going that way, and all the water's flowing that way, and I throw in a stick, and all of a sudden, it's right here next to me again. I think, is that the same stick? And so I started to test it. I'd find a stick that I knew I'd recognize. And throw it in there. And sure enough, it would swing around and come right back to me. And I thought, how can that be? All of the water, I mean, you know, fast water moving that direction, the creek's going around the corner, you know, everything is going there. How does this stick keep coming back to me? So I started to watch, and I'd throw it out there, and I still don't completely get it. I've been working on it all summer, but there are some currents and some eddies in there. And it looks to me like the water is just going that way, but it'll go for a while, and then that stick will float out. It'll come out, and over a little bit of time, it'll swing around, and there are currents and eddies that I can't see and I can't feel that bring the stick right back next to me. This is what country people do in the summer for fun. But this is kind of like that. You look at it and say, okay, yeah, but it seems like if my circumstances are bad, life is going to be bad. That's just what it seems like. And I don't understand how it can be different, and yet it can be different. So I'm going to try in a very few minutes to lay out for us maybe how that can be. And all of us are in different circumstances. Some of us may feel like, you know what, I have had a tough life. My circumstances have not been good. Maybe your life has been like Jephthah's, where things have happened to you. And it has influenced you, and you have been shaped by it. And they will. I'm not saying that our circumstances don't impact us and change us. They do. They impacted Jephthah. And maybe you're in a situation you think, yeah, you know what? My life, the things around me that were outside of my control have really forced me into a place that I don't know if I want to be. Maybe we feel like we're just getting into that, or there's times when we feel like we're overcoming and then times when we don't. I don't know. All of us are in a different place. But I guarantee you this. All of us are being moved by our circumstances. Things happen to us. All of us are in a situation where we can take this to heart, that our circumstances don't have to dictate our responses, and how we respond will make a huge difference. So I want to try to just lay out a little bit, maybe, how we can make these things true in our life. Your circumstances don't have to dictate your responses. I think for that to be true, we have to have the second one. In other words, if the first statement is going to be true of you, that things happen to me, but that's not going to define who I am, if that's going to be true, we have to be able to see God's hand in our circumstances. We can't just do it on our own. We have to see God working in our circumstances if we're going to respond better, if we're going to respond correctly. But that can be hard sometimes, because sometimes God's hand in our circumstance is for something other than my immediate benefit. We live in a world where we see what's in front of us right now. We live in a very tangible world. What we feel, what we see, do I have enough to eat? Are people friendly to me? Do I, you know, am I depressed? I mean, we live in that world, and it's real. Do not get me wrong. I'm not saying that, oh, you should just stop seeing that stuff. Jephthah saw his circumstances clearly. So we see it, and yet, where is God's hand in this? Where in the world can God's hand be when someone close to me dies, when I am depressed, when the people that I trust let me down? Where is God's hand in that? Well, the reason it's hard to see sometimes is because sometimes God's hand is for other purposes. Sometimes what God is doing is for his glory, not my immediate benefit. Sometimes he's doing something to honor himself in the eyes of the world through your life, through my life. That happened with Jephthah. It happened with Gideon. We saw that a couple weeks ago. God was working for a greater purpose than the men and women, their immediate well-being. So sometimes God's hand is for his glory. Sometimes God's hand is for the benefit of somebody else. We see that with this. Almost all of these judges, God used the man or the woman to benefit the nation. And sometimes God's hand in your life, the God's hand in your circumstances is to benefit somebody else, not yourself. Those are hard things to see, because it requires us to get our eyes and our heart and our mind off of us and to look somewhere else. That's difficult. Sometimes God's hand in our circumstances is for our benefit, but it's down the road. It's a future reward. It's a future result. God is way less concerned about right now than we are. Not that he's not concerned about right now, but sometimes that's all we're concerned about. How am I doing right exactly now? And that's the sum total of how we kind of see ourselves. God sees that, but he sees next week and 20 years from now and 50 years from now. God sees that all right now. And so sometimes his hand in our circumstances is to benefit us way down the road. That's hard for us to see too, because we can't see into the future. So to have number one, we have to have number two, but that's difficult to see. Number two there, seeing God's hand in our circumstances, I think leads to number three. If we see God's hand in our circumstances, if we really believe that God is working and we see his closeness to us, we're much more willing to take his direction, take his lead. And if we're much more willing to take his direction and lead, it produces number one there. It produces the point where our circumstances don't have to dictate our responses. Now again, I know I'm trying to explain something that's mysterious here. I'm going to take one more wild stab at it for you, and then you and God are going to have to sort this out. We're Americans, and we want to know, what do I do now? What do I do about this, and how do I create it? That's fine. God always has something for us to do, but sometimes what God has for us to do is different than what we want to do. I want to try to maybe give you something. As I thought and prayed about this over the week, I thought, God, how do I explain the mystery of how I could have very bad circumstances in my life, but it can be, I can respond positively, and you can cause good to come of that. You know, how in the world do we explain that? This passage came to mind, and I think it kind of helps me a little bit to put it into perspective. This is a song we used to sing many years ago. This is in Psalm 40, and it's the first three verses, and I'm going to read it to you here. I'm not going to sing it to you. I will read it to you. It says this: I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I think this lays out to me, anyhow, some of the things that I can do now so that I really can respond to my circumstances in a way that sees God's hand, in a way that lets God lead me. And the first thing is, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently. We have to be willing to wait, and we have to be patient. God does not promise us a timetable. He just doesn't. He just, at least that I know of, he does not promise us, I will get this done in this time, usually. And we have to be willing to wait and have to be willing to be patient. That's difficult for us. It's difficult for us. But if you're not a patient person, well, something you and God can talk about. Something that you know, you can practice that. And honestly, guys, we can practice this. You know what's a good thing to do? It's to not use your microwave for 2 weeks. I'm serious. If you struggle with patience, put your microwave in the garage for 2 weeks and don't plug it in and cook out there. Cook on the stove. Cook in the oven. We didn't have a microwave. And the only reason I know this is because our microwave died a horrible death and we didn't have one for a long time. And it's amazing how, you know, you still eat. You don't starve to death. Everything just takes a little bit longer. There are things you can do. And guys, we have to think about this. So you're saying, oh God, I want to be patient. You know, and we say, well, no. Okay, unplug the microwave. It will help you. Be proactive a little bit. Be proactive a little bit. There are things that you and I can do to learn how to be patient. But if we are going to respond well to difficult circumstances, we have to be willing to wait patiently for the Lord. We have to. Why? Because God's benefit isn't always for right now. Sometimes it's down the line. That's what it says. I waited patiently from the Lord. Here in my car, what happened? He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, set my feet on a rock, gave me a firm place to stand. This was written by David, who was driven away from his home. He was supposed to be king. The king that was in place, a man who David had served, a man whose life David had saved more than once, was trying to kill him. Everything was going against him. His wife had been taken away from him. He couldn't go home. He was living in caves. When God had said, I'm going to make you the king, David, you're the king. And his life, his circumstances were just not that. And David said, I'm going to wait patiently for the Lord. I've seen God work in the past. I expect he's going to work in the future, and I'm willing to wait for it. That's the first thing. Second thing is to be thankful. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to a God. Remember, sometimes God's hand in your circumstances is for his glory. You and I need to see that and be excited about God getting glory. One of the most powerful ways we can do that is to choose to say, God, I am thankful for this, whatever this may be. You look for, you identify the blessings around you, and you choose to say thank you. Thanks, God. You know, when we pray before meals, your meal that you had to wait for a little bit because it wasn't microwaved, you can thank God for it. If you have food, that is a blessing. You know, we say a prayer before meals, that's a good thing, but it just becomes rote, you know. Force yourself to say, God, I'm really grateful for this food. Are you thankful for the little things in your life? And you may be thinking, oh, yeah, but do it! Do it! Every good thing, God says, every gift comes from God above, who thought about you and gave it to you. The clothes you're wearing, this air conditioning, this is not an accident. You don't have a right to this, and the world does not owe you a cool place to sit on a hot day. God gives it to you because he knows you and he likes you. Have you said, gosh, God, thank you. Thank you for a bed to sleep in. Thank you for kids who call me dad. Thank you for a job, the opportunity to go work somewhere. Choose to be thankful and to give God the glory. We're surrounded in it. We are swimming in God's glory. Do you recognize it? And are you willing to say, God, you are good? Because if you do that, what happens? You see God's hand in your circumstances. Even if they're not what you would make them to be, you see God's hand. His glory is happening. Be patient, be thankful, and serve others. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. What can you do to help the people around you? Use whatever gift you have received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Will you choose to serve? Will you choose to lay down your rights for somebody else? Will you choose to use your strengths and powers and abilities to benefit someone else, to serve in the church, to serve your wife, your husband, your children, your neighbors, to serve somebody, to work hard at work so that somebody else does well? The more we can serve, the more we take on the character of God. That's what Jesus did. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. When you choose to serve, what happens? You see God's hand in your circumstances because you have opportunities to bless someone else. And sometimes that's what God does. That's what he does. God himself says he stoops down to make you and I great. Are you willing to do that? To stoop down, to spend yourself to make somebody else great. When you do that, guys, we see God's hand in our circumstances. When we see God's hand in our circumstances, what happens? We're willing to let God lead us. His spirit, he becomes closer to us. When we see that, what happens? We respond differently to the circumstances around us, when we can have a peace that passes understanding. And when we get thrown into the torrent of life that looks like it's going to shoot us out of sight around the corner, we can slowly circle back around and be right next to God again. That can happen. This is not pie in the sky. This is God's plan. It happened with Jephthah. How much are we willing to let it happen with us? Father, I just praise you that we do not have to be defined by our circumstances. God, this is a gift that comes only from you. We don't have the power to fight the current of life on our own, but you are so good to us. You really will help us, God, to respond differently. You are with us right now. Your hand is in our circumstances, Lord. Your Spirit is close, and it will lead us, and it will take us to a different place than we would end up ordinarily. I just pray, God, that we more and more, I pray for myself, every one of us, that as we live our life, we would learn more and more and more how to live that way, how to respond that way, how to be different men and women, Lord, to see your hand, to see your glory, to serve the people around us, and to be men and women of character regardless of the chaos that's happening around us. Such a gift. I'm grateful. Help us, Lord, to take it from your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Rob. Would you stand with us again?